All right, if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17. This is page 193 in your pew Bible. We're in our fourth week of our series called Crushing the Giant, based on the life of David. In the past few weeks, we've talked about David's anointing and how you and I are also anointed by God. In other words, we're equipped and empowered by God to do what he's called us to do. So you're anointed to accomplish your assignment. Last week we talked about ability and the way that God has put in you some gifts that match what you're called to do. But you need to develop and grow those gifts so that you can be all that God has called you to be. And this week we're going to be talking about developing a heart of faith. The story of David and Goliath is so well known that the very idea of Goliath has come to represent any force or challenge that seems to be impossible to overcome. If you search the internet on David and Goliath, it just doesn't lead you to the Bible story. You'll come up with all kinds of stories, things like a little software company who's taking on Microsoft, or a small businessman fighting the IRS. I did a search on it a couple days ago, and one of the stories I came up with a couple different times was the Kentucky basketball team, because right now they're like the giant, they're like the Goliath that's crushing all the opposition. You know, they've got an undefeated season, 31 victories in a row, you know, so 31 times in a row Goliath is one, not David. But it's like anyone who's an underdog facing impossible odds is facing a Goliath. But the truth is that all of us face Goliaths in our lives from time to time. In fact, let me give you three characteristics of Goliath. Number one, a Goliath is a problem that is bigger than you are. You look at it, and it just seems impossible. Just like Goliath was way bigger than David, our Goliath problems seem like way more than we can handle. Second, Goliath laughs at you and defies your power to defeat it. Goliath-sized problems says, you can't conquer me. You're too weak and too small to take on something as big as me. And number three, and most important, a Goliath has a way of forcing you to rely on God. If you're facing an impossible situation, then the best and maybe the only option you've got is to look to somebody who is way bigger than that problem. And that, of course, is God. Now, in this story, Goliath challenged the army of Israel to send somebody out to fight him. And the obvious guy to fight Goliath was Saul, because Saul was a big guy, too. In fact, the Bible tells us that Saul stood head and shoulders above any of the other Israelites. But Saul was not eager to take on Goliath. In fact, it says in verse 11 that Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. They're terrified. Saul didn't want to fight Goliath, and so he offered a compensation package. In verse 25, it tells us that Saul announced, any soldier in Israel who fights Goliath, I'll do three things for you. Number one, I'll give you great wealth. Number two, you can marry my daughter. And she apparently must have been pretty hot, you know, for her to be used as an incentive. And then he says, number three, if you fight Goliath, I'll even give you tax-exempt status for the rest of your life. Which, of course, might not be very long if you're fighting Goliath. But nobody would volunteer. And so for 40 days, Goliath kept up his challenge. He's taunting and ridiculing the Israelites. Meanwhile, 10 or 15 miles away in the little town of Bethlehem, is David watching sheep. At this point, he's already been secretly anointed as the next king by the prophet Samuel, but nobody except his family knows it, and so he's still watching sheep. But on the 41st day of Goliath's challenge, David's father tells him to take some food out to the battlefront because three of his older brothers are in the army there. And that kicks off this story of how Saul and David and Goliath and Israel would change forever because of this little skinny shepherd boy who had an unbelievably bold heart. You see, this is really a story about the building of a bold heart. And you know what? I'll bet everybody in this room would love to have a bold heart of faith. I bet every one of us would like to have the kind of courage that David showed in this story. Well, how do you get there?
What makes us different than David? And how did David get to be that way? How can we have a heart like David's? Well, when you look closely at the story, one of the things you'll discover is it takes time to develop a bold heart. David's boldness had to start being built a long time before the 41st day, the challenge of Goliath. The truth is, when you face your moment of crisis, when you face your Goliath problem, you won't be able to just develop a bold heart overnight. If you wait until you're facing your Goliath problem, you probably won't do too well. A bold heart is built over time. And God used the situations of everyday life to build in David a bold heart. So I want to look this morning at four stages or four kinds of circumstances that will cause you to either lose heart or grow a bold heart. So the first way to develop a bold heart like David's is to learn from everyday challenges. And by everyday challenges, I basically mean problems. And of course, nobody likes problems, but they give us the opportunity to develop a bold heart. In verse 34, David explains to Saul why he's ready to take on Goliath. It says, David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or bear came and carried off sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine." Now, imagine that you're David watching the sheep, and you're in the field there, and they're not even your sheep, they're your dad's sheep, and a bear comes along. And you have no gun, you have a big stick, and that's about it. What would you do? You know, David could have run, and nobody would have even known. I mean, you know, the only ones that would see him were the sheep, and they wouldn't talk. He could have run. But David stayed, and David fought, and David learned. What did he learn? Well, notice what David says in verse 37. David doesn't say, "Well, I learned that I could defeat lions and bears." He doesn't say, "I became so strong I could beat anything." No. He says, "I learned that the Lord would rescue me from the lions and bears. And so he can deliver me from this Philistine too. I learned that God can rescue me from any problem that I face." David had learned this lesson in his daily life. While he was just there doing his job every day as a shepherd, you know, low income, you know, nothing special, but he learned in his daily work that God is faithful. And I want to tell you something. You can hear God is faithful 1,000 times. You could read that God is faithful in 100 books, but you will only come to believe it when you test it out in real life, in your life, through the way that you face everyday situations. You'll only really know it down deep when you put it into practice every day. You see, you are really no different than David. Lions and bears come against you every day. Maybe you have a difficult project at work, and you could procrastinate, you could bail on it and get away with it, and you probably nobody would know a whole lot, or you could pray, and you could tell God, "God, with your help, I am going after that lion." And when you do that, your heart gets a little bit bolder. Maybe you face a parenting challenge. Maybe one of your children has got some behavior problems or going the wrong direction, and it's going to take energy and time and patience to deal with it. And there's a part of you that just really doesn't want to bother with it. It just sort of wants to ignore that bear because it's a lot easier. And you know, you can take the easy route and ignore it. Or you could say, "God, with your help, I am going after that bear. And I am not going to just ignore it." And when you do that, your heart will get a little bit bolder. the everyday things. Maybe you have a difficult marriage and you're tired of working on it. And it's a lot easier just to let things go and maybe just settle for second best and let that bear have a few sheep. Nobody will notice. Or you could pray, God, with your help, I am going after that bear I'm married to. And when you do that, your heart will get a little bit bolder. Maybe you're dealing with a health problem, and you're tired of praying about it, and you're tired of asking other people to pray for you, and you have a hard time believing that God is really going to heal you anyway, and you could just give up, and you could just give in, and that's what most people do. Or you could say, God, with your help, I am going after that bear. I am not going to give in to this health problem. I'm not going to quit praying. And your heart will get just a little bit bolder each time you do that. You see, it was in the everyday moments when nobody was watching, in an unglamorous job as a shepherd out with a stinky sheep, that David, day after day, built a bold heart. If he had waited until he faced Goliath, he would have run along with everybody else. He would have been terrified. But he didn't. He took on everyday challenges, and God was faithful, and David's heart got really bold. And it works the same for you and me. That's the first way you build a bold heart. You've got some everyday challenges you're facing. You'll face them this week again. If you run, you'll lose heart. If you face them, God is faithful, and you will have a bolder heart. You see, the final victory is won or lost in the daily discipline of following God. Some of you know that when I was younger, I was a Navy pilot. I flew an airplane called the S3 Viking that protected the aircraft carrier from submarines. And when I mention that to people, the first thing they usually say is, whoa, you landed on an aircraft carrier? How did you ever learn to do that? You know, that's so hard. You know, and you see, when you're in flight training, they don't just get to a point in your training and say, okay, now let's go land on a carrier. No, there is immense preparation before that. There's a long process. You do what is called field carrier landing practice, or FCLPs for short. My flight training was in Pensacola, Florida, and so we would go over to Eglin Air Force Base, which is just to the east of there, and they have this runway that they use for FCLPs, and it's got a carrier painted on, you know, in a Fresnel lens, which is what they use to guide planes into the carrier, and they've got it all set up there, and we would go over there day after day after day, doing landing after landing. Every single landing was critiqued and criticized, and then you kept doing this day after day for weeks, and it wasn't until we were really, really good at landing on that runway that we ever went to the carrier. And then we just basically did the same thing. You know, once you're used to doing something every day in one situation, then it becomes kind of a no-brainer to go do it somewhere else similar. And that's all we did. Same thing with David. Once he had trusted God day after day to help him with bears and lions, it wasn't a huge deal to have God help him face a giant. Same type of situation. You learn to trust God in the little things day after day, and then you'll be able to trust him in the big things when they come along. Now, in this story, we see a second area in developing a heart for God. The second one is overcome criticism and opposition. David comes to the battlefield. He sees Goliath there. In verse 26, it says, David asks those who are standing near him, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? They repeated to him what they had been saying and told him, this is what will be done for the man who kills him. When Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle. So we immediately see that David's family is dysfunctional, just like yours is and mine is. And these are all cheap shots at David. They're not true. David had been sent by his father. He didn't come down on his own. It wasn't his idea. He was just being obedient. But Eliab accuses him unfairly. Do you know how the devil plants doubts in your mind about your destiny? He accuses. In fact, that's one of the names given to him in the Bible, is the accuser of the brethren, or the accuser of God's children. And you see, that's how you can tell who is speaking to you. That's how you can tell when a thought comes to you, you're not sure if it's from God or it's from the enemy. That's how to tell. When God speaks to you something about your life that he doesn't like, he will always speak to you in a way that encourages you to turn toward the good, to change for the better. He will lift you up to a higher way of living. But when the enemy comes, he comes just like Eliab. He accuses you and drags you down. What are you doing here? I know how wicked you are. That is exactly what the enemy sounds like. In fact, maybe you've already heard thoughts like that this morning. What are you doing in church? You know, who do you think you are singing to God? Don't you remember how you lived last week? Don't you remember what kind of person you are? Who do you think you are studying the Bible? You're not good enough. That's what our enemy sounds like. Accusing, accusing. We all have Eliabs accusing us. Can you imagine what it felt like to be David in that moment? You know, he's being accused by the very person that he came to serve. He's brought bread and cheese to feed his brother, but the moment his brother sees him, he starts accusing him. I know how wicked you are. Well, actually, bro, I just came to bring your lunch. Have you ever been accused by somebody who you were trying to assist? That's like the worst feeling in the world. What do you do when an enemy accuses you? You got to learn to turn. You learn to turn. Just turn away. Ignore them. Go on to something else. Don't give it another thought. Don't hang around there. Go to someone else. Look at verse 29. This is all David says. Now what have I done, said David. Can't I even speak? He then turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter. And the men answered him as before. David doesn't react to the criticism and fight. He just turns away and goes to someone else. He doesn't give in to Eliab. He doesn't say, oh, you're right, I'm a bad person. No, I'm horrible. No. But he doesn't go get the slingshot either. He just brushes it off. He turns away. He doesn't allow unfair criticism to have any power in his life. He gets on with his mission. He says, God has got something for me to do. I am not going to get sidetracked. And each time he does that, his heart gets a little bit bolder. Have you learned to turn? Instead of arguing, instead of defending yourself, just turn away. I don't have to argue with you, Eliab. You may be my older brother, but you ain't running the show. So I'm just going to turn away. I'm going to ignore you. Next time the devil starts bringing up stuff that you did and starts bringing up your past, you can say, you ain't running the show. I'm just going to ignore you. You learn to turn. How do you react to criticism? You know, there's only two kinds of criticism. Either it's accurate or inaccurate. If it's inaccurate criticism, just turn away, dismiss it, move on, don't give it another thought. You don't have to defend yourself. You don't have to fight about it. And if it's accurate criticism, then that's great because that helps you to change. That helps you to fix what needs to be fixed. So you do that and then you move on. But either way, you don't let it cause you to lose heart. I see people all the time who get criticized and they are sidetracked by it. They lose their focus. They lose their effectiveness. They lose their joy and their peace. And the fact is that criticism isn't necessarily bad. Criticism can be really helpful. If it's true, you need it. And if it's not true, then it's a great opportunity for you to build a bold heart. Because you can learn to turn. And you can go get past it. And every time you do that, you'll draw closer to God and it'll build you a bolder heart. But the worst thing you can do is to waste precious energy fighting somebody who isn't the real enemy. You know, we may have difficult people in our families. Most of us do. And they may criticize us. But you know what? They're not the enemy. We do have an enemy. They're not it. If David wasted his time fighting his brother Eliab, he would have never got to Goliath.
There's a third test that David meets. You build a bold heart when you resist pressure to conform. If you look at verse 38, it's kind of a funny scene. King Saul agrees to let David go up against Goliath, and it says, "Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. 'I cannot go in these,' he said to Saul, 'because I am not used to them.'" So what happens is Saul gets out his best stuff, you know, his championship armor, and he puts it on David. David can't even walk. You know, the problem is that Saul wears like a 52 long because he's a really tall guy. David's a teenage kid, and he's like a 36 short. And, you know, David says, "I'm not used to them." What he really means is, "These are like way too big for me." So David has to do this really bold thing, and he has to tell the king that your way is wrong for me. I know better what I need. Now remember, this is the king that you're talking to, and he's an experienced warrior, whereas David is an inexperienced teenage shepherd boy who's never been in a battle in his life. It would have been very easy for David to say, "Well, you know what? Saul's got a lot of experience, and he is the king. You know, maybe I should just do it his way. Yeah, maybe he knows better." But David knew something really important. He tells us in verse 47, "The Lord does not need weapons to rescue his people. It is his battle, not ours." It's God's battle, not ours. And you see, David knew that when he went to face Goliath, there was going to be nobody with him but God. Saul wasn't going to be there with him. His brothers weren't going to be there with him. His dad, Jesse, wasn't going to be there with him. David was going to be alone. And whenever you go to face your Goliath problem, although you may have wonderful friends in your life, you may have loving family members, in a very real sense, when you go to face your Goliath, you stand alone. It's you and God against the challenge. Because when you're going up against the real Goliaths in your life, your friends and your family aren't strong enough to make you win. They can't fight that battle for you. Not against the real Goliath. Only God is strong enough. And David understood that though Saul was trying to help, Saul's help would really keep him from doing his mission in the way that God had prepared him to do it. And that Saul would try to turn David into a little miniature version of himself using his weapons. David was not called to be a little Saul. So the scripture goes on. So he took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, approached the Philistine. You know, we live in a world that tries to put so much pressure on us, just like Saul put it on David. There's pressure on you to conform to the people around you. Maybe it's the people in your workplace that gossip or constantly criticize, or maybe they fudge in their work hours or do something else unethical, and you feel pressure to fit in and to conform. God longs for people that have a bold enough heart not to be squeezed by this world. God longs for people like that, who have a bold enough heart to say no to all that. Or maybe you know somebody who doesn't know God, And they so desperately need to have somebody love them and pray for them and share their faith with them. But maybe because of pressure, you've been reluctant to do that. You've just shrunk back. God is looking for somebody whose heart is bold enough to say, "You know what, I am going to share my life and I'm going to share my faith with you. And I'll do it in a sensitive manner, but I don't even care how I am responded to, whether I'm rejected or not, because I know the right thing to do, and it won't kill me, and I won't have any problem handling it, handling rejection, because I'm trusting in God, not other people." You see, God loves it when people follow Him with hearts that are bold enough, that they say, "I don't care about rejection."
They're willing to withstand the pressure that this world puts on.
The last circumstance we see in the story of David, the fourth stage in building a bold heart, is to stay faithful in the crisis moments of life. We all have the little everyday moments, the challenges, but then there's also the crisis moments when you actually have to fight Goliath. In verse 41 it says, "Meanwhile the Philistine with his shield bearer in front of him kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was little more than a boy, glowing with health and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, 'Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?' And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. 'Come here,' he said, 'I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals.'" He's just trash talking here. You know, think about pro wrestling, you know, you same big talk before the match starts. But David responds differently. He doesn't say, "Oh yeah, Goliath, well, I'm bigger and better than you." No. Verse 45, "David said to the Philistine, 'You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands.'" You know, David only speaks four sentences here, but in those four sentences, he mentions God or the Lord five different times. There is no doubt who the focus is on. There's no doubt who he is depending on. Do you do that? When somebody comes to you and they accuse you, or they say, "You're going to fail. You can't do it. You're going to lose." Do you respond by saying, "I am trusting in the name of the Lord God Almighty. This day God is going to deliver me, and everyone will see that there is a God in heaven and that he has saved me, because the battle is the Lord. The Lord's is not my battle." Is that how you respond? That's what a bold heart sounds like. Let's go ahead and finish the story. It says, "As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. David ran and stood over him. He took hold of the Philistine's sword and drew it from the sheath. After he killed him, he cut off his head with the sword. When the Philistines saw that their hero was dead, they turned and ran. Then the men of Israel and Judah surged forward with a shout and pursued the Philistines to the entrance of Gath and to the gates of Ekron." Goliath had been through a lot of battles before, but he had never faced something like this. Imagine Goliath's shock, this skinny kid without armor, without a sword, or a javelin or a spear. He hurls a single rock, and the battle's over. Goliath never expected that. In fact, do you know what the last thought of Goliath was before that rock hit him? "Nothing like this ever entered my mind." That reminds me, do you know who's the greatest babysitter in the Bible? Well, it's obviously David, because he rocked Goliath to sleep. I know, that's so bad. I couldn't resist. The summary of the whole story is here in verse 47. David says, "It is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's." Now, I used to work in New York City, and near the Rockefeller Center on Fifth Avenue, I worked down the street from there. In the entrance of that building, there's this huge statue of Atlas. I put a picture of it on the top left up there. It's, you know, this muscular giant, and with all his muscles flexed, he's straining to hold the whole world on his shoulders. On the other side of the street is St. Patrick's Cathedral. And there behind the altar is another statue of Jesus as a boy, maybe 8 or 9 years old. And with no effort at all, he is holding the world in one hand. What an amazing contrast.
Who would you rather have holding your world together? The truth is, we have a choice every day, don't we? Who are we going to trust? Who are we going to put our confidence in to defeat our giants? Who are we depending on to carry our burdens? When that crisis moment comes, as it does for all of us at times, am I going to continue to trust and place my burdens in God's hands and depend on Him? When that crisis comes, am I going to let my critics get to me and defeat me? Let the crisis make me give up and get discouraged and depressed? Or will I immediately turn to God in faith and say to my giant problem, you come at me with sword and spear and javelin. I come against you in the name of the Lord God. It is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves. It is His battle, not mine. When that crisis moment comes, will you stay faithful and fight the battle in God's strength? Or will you run? I believe that every follower of Christ actually needs times when we are standing toe-to-toe with a Goliath problem. We need that in our lives. Why? Just so we have an opportunity to grow in faith. So we have an opportunity to depend on God, because we know that we can't overcome the problem by ourselves. It's too big for us. So let me ask you, what Goliath are you facing? Maybe it's your job. Maybe it's becoming unbearable, and you'd change jobs in a heartbeat if you could, but it's not that easy. Or maybe your impossible situation is the financial picture in your life. Maybe you're in debt, and you don't know how you're going to dig your way out. Maybe you're facing a Goliath in the area of your health, and you're worried, you're overwhelmed, unsure of the future. Or it could be your marriage, or the challenges of raising your kids. Maybe for others, it's that one sin or habit that you just can't seem to get past. It's like it's got you by the throat and won't let go, and you don't know how to deal with it. I don't know what you're facing today, but I do know this. Whatever it is in the same category as sword and spear and javelin. And David said, you come at me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel. Your Goliath, your seemingly impossible problem, is nothing that the Lord God cannot handle. And it's His battle if you let Him fight it for you. What God did for David, God can do for you. And I also know this about your Goliath. I know that if you let your Goliath intimidate you, if you let him convince you that you're helpless, and if you run away every day like the Israelites did, then you will die a little bit more every day, and you'll lose heart. And you know what? Life is too precious to let that happen. The battle is too important for you to go down that road. But if you turn and face your Goliath with one small stone and confidence in God, then your Goliath doesn't stand a chance, because one little stone in the power of God is stronger than anything that this world can throw at you. Here's the most important thing I want you to remember today. The problems that you're facing right now, this week, those are not an accident. Those are not just random circumstances. Those are not wasted. Those are not meaningless frustration. Those are part of God's plan to build in you a bold heart. Those are opportunities to overcome the opposition and learn to trust God. You see, this Bible story is not a story about David's skill with the sling. It's not about David's courage or about David's willingness to take a risk. It's really a story about God. And your story is not a story about your skill or your willingness to take a risk or your courage, but your life, if you'll let it be, is really a story about God and about His power that God wants to unleash in your life and in your battle. You see, God is still in the business of building bold-hearted Davids to defeat giant Goliaths. And so this morning, I want to ask you to commit right now that you'll live, that you will at least try to live with bold confidence in God, the kind of confidence that when that ugly Goliath problem comes up and raises its head, you say this to him, "This day the Lord will hand you over to me and I will strike you down and cut off your head." You can't do that alone. You can't do that in your own power. But you know what? God never asked you to do it alone or in your own power. He's saying right now, let me do what you cannot do. Trust me. Put your faith in me. Depend on me. I am with you and I am for you.
Let's stand for prayer. I'd like our worship band to come up for a closing song. Heavenly Father, would you help us to learn in the everyday challenges of life, the everyday problems that we all face, help us learn to trust you, to depend on you, to have confidence in you, to have growing faith in you, so that we might be more than conquerors in your strength. God, would you help us to learn in the little things so that we're ready and prepared with bold hearts to have faith for the big things, the big challenges. Would you help us to turn from criticism? Help us learn to turn. Help us turn from accusation and not let it distract us from our purpose, from the important things that you have for us. And God, we want our lives to be a story about you, a story about your power and your goodness, your faithfulness to us, your love for us, so that when people look at us and look at our lives, they will be amazed by you, God. Let our lives be a story about you. This morning there may be some here and you're not sure of your relationship with God. You're not sure that you would be with him forever as a part of his family if you died tonight. You can be sure. There's no reason to go on without that confidence. The Bible says we simply need to put our trust in him, confess him as our Lord, and then give our lives to him. So you can do that right now with me. Just pray along with me in your heart, something like this. God will hear it. And say, God, I want to be a part of your family. I want to receive all that you have for me. I thank you so much, Jesus, for dying on the cross for me so that I can be forgiven of all the junk in my past, so that I can have the power to turn and live for you. Jesus, thank you for your resurrection that gives me the possibility of resurrected new life with you that lasts forever. And so I receive that gift right now. I know I don't deserve it. I know I can't earn it, but I thank you for that gift. I receive it, and I ask you to put your Holy Spirit in me to give me the power and the strength to live for you for the rest of my days. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.